All right, welcome as we continue in our kingdom series. I think that the kingdom stories in this series are going to be the highlight of the entire series. I love some of the stories of just you guys, and I think we could sit down with any and every one of you and hear how you're just living out the kingdom. And so I hope that you are spurred on in your own sphere of influence as we go through this series. Now, one of the things that's true of most every kingdom, I think every kingdom, is that kingdoms need a king. Every kingdom has a king, and often it's said, you know, the kingdom will rise and fall based on the king. In business, we might say the business rises and falls based on the leadership, or the organization rises and falls on the leadership. The king of the kingdom is very, very important, and leadership is very, very important. And throughout history, human nature has been that we chase after good leaders. We chase after strong leaders. The human race has always looked for who's the next leader that we can kind of follow. Leadership is so important. And I'm sure you've experienced that in your own life. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a king. What does this have to do with me? Well, in the kingdom of God, Jesus has invited us all to rule and reign with him. And when he created the world, he said, rule over the earth and subdue it. There is, every one of us has a sphere of influence that we are called to rule. And so there is, maybe our kingdoms aren't all the same size, but in the kingdom of God, we all have a place to rule. So what kind of king does God look for? What kind of king and what kind of person is it that God is looking for as we think of living in the kingdom of heaven? Now, it's been said, you've probably heard this before, but who we look up to is often who we aspire to be. The person that we look up to is often the person that we start to mimic our lives around. But the question are the values that we hold as important, do they line up with the values that God holds as most important? Are we aspiring to be someone that God would say, no, don't aspire to be like that. Aspire to be like this. And often, we take our cues not from God or his values. If we're honest, often we take our cues of what's valuable or most important from the world around us. And we see this in the choosing of the first two kings of the nation of Israel. What it is that God chooses and what it is that often we as humans value and choose instead. And so we're going to look at the story a little bit of contrasting the story of the choosing of King Saul and King David. But before we get to that, we already see a heart issue problem with the nation of Israel before they ever even choose a king. Which king they would choose. See, the nation of Israel had been brought out of slavery from Egypt, and they'd made their way to the promised land, and they're living in the promised land, and for a number of generations, a number of years, Israel had no king. Rather than a king, God would, from time to time, raise up different leaders called judges, sometimes kind of like prophets. He would raise up different leaders who would lead the nation at different times, but there was no physical human being king in the nation of Israel. And along the way, the Israelites, which shows, I think, their heart issue already, we read this regarding their story. They came to God, to Samuel, who was their leader at the time, their judge, and said, we want a king over us. Why? Here's why. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. In essence, what they're saying is, sure, God's our king, but God's not good enough. At least this version is not good enough, because we want a physical person that we can look to, that we can follow, who will lead us into battle, who will be our leader, our king. And so in some ways, their heart position is already wrong, because rather than valuing what God values, which is like, hey, I'm your king, would you just not listen to me? They're saying, we want to be like all the other. They took their cue from the world around them rather than from God. And how often we look at the nation of Israel like, man, they're so dumb. But how often do we do the same thing? And we take our values, we take our cue on who we aspire to be based on the world around us rather than from God. Well, it's interesting as you read the story, it's a little bit debatable because God tells Samuel, okay, go anoint a king and anoint Saul, and we'll talk about Saul in a little bit. But later on, when God has a conversation with the Israelites, you can read this in the story in 1 Samuel, God in essence tells them, hey, by the way, you asked for a king because you wanted to be like the other nations, so I gave you a king, but here's the nuance. I gave you the kind of king you would want based on the values of the nations around you. You took your cue from them, so I'll give you a king like them. And listen to the kind of king God gave them. Saying of Saul, who was anointed by Samuel as the first king, it says that Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. In essence, the writer is saying, Saul was drop dead good looking. He was just really, really good looking. And here's the thing, attractive people are attractive to people, right? We kind of are attracted. And so this helped him get a few more votes, I'm sure, right? He was good looking and people like, I'm willing to follow that guy. He is good looking, he is attractive, and we're attracted to attractive people, right? So they were attracted to him. But not only that, he was a head taller than everyone else. In ancient times, physical meant a lot, right? So to come out and be like taller than everyone demanded respect. Right away, it was this presence of power. And everyone was like, we could follow him. Not only is he good looking, he is tall, he is powerful. And on top of this, as we read the story of Saul, he could back it up. He was able to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you know anything about the 12 tribes of Israel, they were brothers, try to unite 12 brothers, right? So uniting the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the history of the nation was often a challenge. He was able to unite the 12 tribes of Israel and lead them into battle. And on top of that, when the city of Jabesh was being overtaken by the Ammonites, who were the enemies of Israel, he led an army and defeated them. I mean, he was not only handsome and not only tall, he was able to unite the nation. Listen to the story of Saul. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side, Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. And he fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. I mean, Saul is rugged, he's handsome, he's able to unite a nation, he has leadership skills. I mean, leadership books would be written about this guy. In fact, he's probably the kind of leader sometimes we as Canadians think we need, right? Someone to unite the East and the West, someone to put to rest claims on our sovereignty, right? We need someone who has this leadership ability, taller than everyone else, who's good looking, who can just lead our nation. Leadership books would be written about this guy. But if you know the story of Saul, you know that although Saul had it all, he would fall. And it turns out that what caught the attention of humans is not what catches the attention of God. What caught the attention of humans and what catches the attention of us, and sometimes the person we aspire to be like, we ought to be careful and run it through a new grid. Because it's not always what catches the attention of God. And listen to what God says to Saul through the prophet Samuel. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. Why? Listen to this. Because you have not kept the Lord's command. Somewhere along the way, Saul, who had it all, realized, I have it all. And rather than saying, God, what is it what you want? He decided, I can go beyond what God has said. I can do something contrary to what God has said because I am a good leader. I have the people behind me. I can go and do it my way. And you can read the story. He took measures into his own hands rather than keeping the Lord's command. He said, I can do this my way. And God said, the kingdom now will be taken from you. And I will choose someone who's after my heart. Turns out that getting by on good looks and human strength won't get you by in real life, nor will it get you by with God. Getting by on good looks and human strength, it might get you a spouse, and it might get you a job, and it might even get you a promotion in the job. But good looks and strength won't keep your spouse. It won't keep your job. And we all know of leaders, whether church or business or pastors, who had charisma, who had an exterior presence that could pull people along, and they had a way of sharing the vision and mission that people would sacrifice their lives for this leader. And yet later, their life would fall apart because their insides, the inside of who they were, was not strong. It's the Saul syndrome. Oh, you can have it on the exterior, but good looks and human strength doesn't get you by in real life, and nor does it get you by with God. Well, we're not told how much time is between, you know, God telling Saul, hey, you're done. But if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel. You're probably already there because we've been bouncing around a little bit as we tell the story of 1 Samuel. But chapter 16, we're going to kind of dive in here for the rest of the message. 16 verse 1, we're told that the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? And Samuel had a hard time with this because although God has already said later that, hey, I just kind of chose a king that they would have chosen anyways. They wanted to be like the other nations. Here you are. You can be like the other nations. But Samuel's like, but I anointed him. Samuel wanted Saul to succeed. He was invested in Saul. And so when Saul fell, he's like, I don't know what to do. So he's mourning, and God's like, it's time to move on. There is a time to mourn, but there's a new day coming, and we got to get ready for the new day. So he says, since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So Samuel gathers his stuff, his oil and his horn, and he makes his way and somehow probably lets Jesse know, hey, I'm coming and we're going to do this thing where we pick one of your sons as king, right? Well, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, who I believe is the oldest son, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Samuel saw Eliab and it was deja vu. He had just anointed someone like him. And because he just anointed someone like him, he's like, surely, I anointed someone like this before. Surely it's him. And listen to why he has deja vu. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider what? His appearance or his height. Turns out Eliab was also drop dead good looking. And he was also really tall. The two things that Saul had. He said, do not consider, for I have rejected him. And then God lets us into how he thinks. And listen to how God thinks. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We judge by what people can do and accomplish, because that's mostly all we have. But God goes beyond what we can do and what we can accomplish, the exterior, And he looks at what is at the heart of each individual. So, turns out that Samuel goes through 7 sons of Jesse. And at each moment, God's like, no, I've rejected him. No, I've rejected him. No, he's not the king. And by after going through 7 sons, there's no more sons around. And Samuel's kind of like, did I hear the first message wrong? Was it Jesse from Jerusalem, not Jesse from Bethlehem? What are we going to do, right? And so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And here's the funny thing. The one son that he still has left, we're told, well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. He didn't even make the first cut, right? He didn't even get on the radar of possibilities. Even his own dad was like, nah, he's not going to be king. Why don't you go watch the sheep? We got important stuff to do, David. He's like, well, they got this one other kid. But in Jesse's mind, because we look at the outward appearance, his son David wasn't king material. Even to his own dad. Thanks, Dad. Vote confidence. We're going to do this. Well, Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so he sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features, which is interesting. Haven't we just been kind of informed this is not what matters? And yet the writer's like, oh yeah, it doesn't matter, but you should know. He was also a kind of a good looking guy. I don't know why he says it, but he does. But it's not why he's chosen. That's already been made clear. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. You know, not only did God choose David, but God did not choose him and then say, now go figure it out. God chose him and then empowered him. And the choosing was based on what? I will choose a man who's after my own heart. And he empowered him to be someone after the heart of God. So what is it that's most important? Your heart. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, what counts more than anything else is your heart. See, a person after God's heart is a person who's after God's heart. The person that God says, this is someone who's after my heart, this is who I'm all about, is the person who is chasing after the heart of God. And this is what David did. In fact, I think if we could summarize the life of David, and we all know there were those detours that he had, right? But if we could summarize the life of David, I think it could be summarized in Psalm chapter 25, verse 1 and 5, which says this, and I think this shows that a person after God's heart is a person who is after the heart of God. And this is what it says. David is writing and he says, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust, my hope is in you all day long. The reason God chose David is because his heart was after God all day long. And where Saul went his own way and said, I'm going to take measures into my own hands, David would live his life pursuing God, saying, God, my trust is in you. My hope is in you all day long. I will not take measures into my own hands. Now, here's the interesting thing. As you read on in the story of 1 Samuel, you can do the math and scholars debate, but for the next 15 to 25 years, David would not sit on the throne in Israel. He would have to wait 15 to 25 years, although he's already been anointed king of Israel, although Saul has already been rejected as king in Israel, he would have to wait 15 to 25 years before he would ever sit on the throne of all of Israel. Now to us, we'd be like, what are you doing, God? I mean, there's a bad king and there's a good king. Why don't you just remove the bad king and put the good king in place so the nation's in a better place? This is wasteful time in our economy. But in the kingdom of God, waiting is never wasting. In the kingdom of God, waiting is never wasting. Because it was, I believe, in the waiting that God would form the heart of David that was already soft, it was already after him, but he would form his character in a deeper and deeper way. That David would be tested. Are you gonna be, David, are you gonna be someone who puts your trust in God and all day long your hope is in him? Or are you gonna be like the heart of King Saul and take measures into your own hands? And it was in the waiting that God would form the heart of David. You know, it's interesting, out of the 15 to 25 years, as much as 13 of those years, David would live as a fugitive on the run in his own kingdom. And guess who he was running from? The rejected king of Israel. He would spend 13 years living on the run in his own kingdom. He's already been anointed king, running from the king who's already been rejected. And on at least two occasions, he had full opportunity to take the life of the rejected king and take the kingdom for himself. Once King Saul was asleep and he stood before the rejected king of Israel and he could have taken his life and taken the throne and he chose not to. Another time, King Saul was relieving himself in a cave and David was in the same cave with his men who were also living on the run, who were like, let's stop living on the run, kill him and you can be king and we can stop being fugitives. And David says, no, I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And here's what he meant. God had already rejected the king. But if God can reject the king, God can also remove the king. I put my trust in him. My hope is in him all day long. And in the waiting, which was not wasting his time, David would be formed. His heart would be formed. See, the story shows us that the interior is always more important than the exterior. In the kingdom of God, your character will always outweigh your accomplishments. Every single day, your character will outweigh your accomplishments. Your interior will outweigh your exterior, and who you are in private will always outweigh what you accomplish in public. Who you are in private will always outweigh what you can accomplish in public. You know, for me, my life is fairly public, and you get to see my public life every Sunday as I preach, and you may be tempted from time to time, if it's ever happened, Elvin preached a good message. I don't know if it's happened, but maybe it's happened. You might be tempted to think, that guy is spiritual. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Because who I am at 7 p.m. and at 7 a.m. and at 3 a.m. when nobody's watching will always outweigh what I do Sunday morning, every day of the week, every hour of the moment. So don't be fooled. What that person does on social media, that pastor preaches, that author writes, we judge by the exterior. It's often all we have. But God looks at the heart. And the same is true of you. Who are you, the very base of who you are? When nobody's watching, when you're not performing for anyone, to try and get them to think well of you. Who are you before your Father in heaven? Are you someone who, like David, would say, God, I trust in you. My hope is in you all day long. And what part of you, and I think there's a Saul part in all of us, and we see this in King David as well, don't we? That in his own life, there were times when rather than use his power, which in the kingdom of heaven we're going to see later, power is always used for the good of others, not over others, but rather than using his power for others, at moments he took power for himself and used it over others. And at least two occasions he did this, and it went very bad for him. The most famous is David and Bathsheba, where he stole someone's wife. The other time, he decided it would be a good idea to count his men because, man, I've got quite an army. And that was an act of not trusting in God. It was an act of saying, look at the leadership I have. Look at what I've done. And he paid dearly for that as well. But who are you? And in what areas of your life does the Saul syndrome come up where you want to take measures into your own hands? See, who we look up to is often who we aspire to be. Who is it that you look up to? And do you look up to them because of what they can accomplish in public? Or do you look up to them because you see a character of depth? Someone who has an interior like David, who said, I put my trust in you. My hope is in you all day long. You know, it's interesting in the story of David, about 1,000 years after his death, another king would come in the line of David. And he would be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the king of all the universe. He is in power over every name and power on the earth, under the earth, in the spirit realm, in the physical realm. And this king's name was Jesus. And he would show us the heart of the king that counts in the kingdom of God as well. Listen to what Jesus says about himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over every rule and power and authority. In Matthew 11, he says this, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And listen to how he defines his own character. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom all will bow down one day, does not say I use power over people against them. He says I am gentle. The word is meek, and meekness is not weakness, it's power in control. I am gentle, and he came to use his power for us, not against us. And I am humble, that's lowly, putting others before self. And as you come to me, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've seen the misuse of power everywhere, you will find rest for your souls in my presence. That's a king worth following. If we, and it's true, if the people we look up to are the people we aspire to be, this is a king we ought to look up to. And the king that we aspire to be. The interior is always more important than the exterior. A person after God's heart is a person who's after the heart of God. So what about you? I want to invite you, as we're in this kingdom series this week, to take some time to do some self-evaluation on two fronts. Who is it that you look up to? Because maybe unconsciously, you aren't even sure about it, but you're trying to be like them. Who is it that you aspire to be? And the values that you look at, are they the values that we would say are important in the world around us? Or are they the values that God says, those are the values that are important in my kingdom? Who do you aspire to be? And then secondly, as you think of your own life, What's your interior like? In what places are you maybe trying to gain or grab power? Maybe for you, you are hoping to accomplish something, and maybe you even think, God has led me here. And like David, you feel like you're on the run. Like the Israelites, you think you're in the wilderness. You think, God, what am I doing? I'm wasting my time. And you think, this is a season of waste for me. In God's kingdom, there's no waste. As you live in the desert, as you live in the time where you're still waiting for the time you're hoping to come, how might God be wanting to form your heart in this season so that your interior is changed to be more like his? David said, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long. In response, I want to invite you to stand. And we're going to pray the same words that David says here in Psalm 25 out loud together. And then I'm going to pray a prayer of closing afterwards. So let's pray this out loud together. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long. Father, that's our prayer. But Father, we know that in our human hearts, we want to take measures into our own hands. In our human hearts, we can struggle to trust you. Father, I pray for each of us, wherever we find ourselves. Maybe for some of us, we're in the waiting, and it feels a lot like wasting. And Father, I pray that as we wait and we think, God, you have something more, and I haven't stepped into it yet. Father, I pray that we would not miss what you are trying and what you are doing in forming us into the image of Jesus. And Father, for each of us who, like Saul, want to take measures into our own hands, to use power, to grab power, to use it over others, to not trust in you, to take our cues from the world around us. Father, may you in our hearts become greater. May we be people after your heart because we are those who chase after your heart. Father, form us, we ask, as we live in your kingdom under your rule. In your name we pray, amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.